And now, our speaker, Brandon Parsley.
If you have your Bibles open to our scripture reading there in Matthew chapter 10, there are just a few things that I'd like to make mention of, and then we'll get into our lesson text. This evening, as we mentioned this morning, we're going to continue our thoughts about spiritual warfare, this spiritual battle that you and I are in. And we make mention this morning that we cannot simply sit by the sidelines. We are very much involved one way or the other in this spiritual battle, in this spiritual war between good and evil. It's not going to be allowed for you to say, well, I don't pick a side. A lot of the world, they're against confrontation. The idea of the world is just accept any and all doctrines and beliefs, and one church is just as good as another. We talked about in class this morning, some people think, well, I'll take my path and you take your path and we'll both wind up in heaven. Friends, that's just simply not true. And this idea of, well, I don't want to fight. I don't want to be in a warfare. I don't like that terminology. That's what the Bible uses. Notice there what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 34. Don't think that I come to bring peace on earth. I don't bring peace. I bring a sword. Notice verse 35, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. That's a profound statement. For those of us, I know we love our families. I know we cherish time, especially if you have to spend time away, maybe on the road, traveling for your job. If you work 40 hours a week, you can't wait to come home and spend time with your wife or with your husband, with your children, grandchildren. But as we talked about this morning, sometimes Jesus gives us these hard sayings. And as we thought about our spiritual compass this morning in the adult Bible class, hard sayings can sometimes, according to John 6, verse 66, disciples will turn away as a result of hard sayings. As you and I read this, at face value, we may think, well, what is this Christian walk about? I thought it was all about good feelings and peace and doing what we want and living the way we want. No, friends, that we've got to live by Christ's standards. And we're going to notice some things about this sword. I'm convinced it's not a physical sword. And when we look here in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll notice that in just a few moments. But continuing there in verse 37, Jesus gives us an application here. He's not telling you to hate your mother or father or husband or wife or son or daughter. But notice there in verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I think in verse 38 and 39, we're looking at the idea of submitting our will to the will of God. This may not be requiring us to physically lay down our lives, although we see examples of that in the New Testament. Stephen, all the apostles pretty much die except for John. He's exiled to Patmos, writing the book of Revelations. But pretty much they all give their physical life. And as we mentioned this morning, in this country today, you and I may be physically persecuted. Maybe not be put to death, but we may be arrested. We'll definitely be persecuted and made fun of because we're different. This is where you and I spend our Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, not on the lake like everybody else. But you notice verse 37 and 38, Jesus is basically saying, you can love your father, love your family, but love me more. And I think that embodies Matthew 6:33 that we discussed earlier this morning in class, where Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, seek first the kingdom of God. After he tells us, don't worry about things that you have no control over, but seek first God. Seek first the kingdom, the church. Seek first to do my will, and all these things will be added to you. If you would like to follow along, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6 for the rest of the evening. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin reading just a moment at verse 10. This is one of those sermons. It's a little different for me because whenever I used to preach, I would do what I called wrist exercises because we'd go Old Testament, New Testament. We were constantly flipping pages. And I appreciate the good brethren that will put things on the screen and stuff. And it's kind of hard when you're like me and to follow me with that. But we will spend the rest of the evening in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning there at verse 10, and we'll go through about verse 20. Read a few passages and then make some applications that we can hopefully take home with us this evening and think about this coming week. But keeping in mind that you and I are in a battle, Paul is going to tell us how to arm ourselves, how to prepare ourselves for this spiritual battle. So let's begin here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Notice there in verse 10 that we are to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. So often, we as human beings, if we're honest with ourselves, and we talked about self-examination and how important it is for a Christian this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, you and I like to take credit for things that you and I accomplish. Perhaps you've just recently bought a new house. Perhaps recently you've just received a job promotion. Perhaps for our younger folks, you've been involved in sports and maybe you got the MVP of the season or you won the season championship in baseball or softball or any other summertime sport. We like to take pride in that because we feel that it's because of our ability, our struggle, our hard work, our patience, our determination to run that race, to be involved in that, and we want to take pride. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but we can go to the extreme where we forget where those abilities come from. We need to realize that all good things come from God. We also need to realize that without Him, we would be nothing. And people of the world think, well, but I did this. What part did God have to do? Simple question to ask is, who gave you that breath in your body? It didn't come from yourself. So the very breath that you and I breathe that sustains this very life that allows us to do all of those great things at work or in sports or in the community comes from God and comes from Him alone. This is a very hard lesson for King Nebuchadnezzar there in Daniel chapter 4, if you're familiar with that. And also in Luke chapter 12, we have the parable of the rich fool. That's a hard lesson for those two men to figure out. There in Daniel chapter 4, it's very interesting. King Nebuchadnezzar is taking a lot of pride there about this great Babylon. And in that chapter, in Daniel chapter 4, if you'd like to read this at some point during this week, he starts saying, well, look at this great Babylon that I've built for my own glory, by my own hand. There's a lot of I's and me's and my's in that statement. And what happens as a result? God humbles him physically. Spiritually humbles him. King Nebuchadnezzar is driven out of, and this is something that Daniel prophesied, that the kingdom's going to be taken away from you. And then he's pretty much degraded to an animal. He's out in the field, his hair's grown, his nails grow out, gives you the idea of an animal eating grass. And he goes from a great king to a beast, pretty much. Also, in Luke chapter 12, if you're familiar with that, Jesus is teaching a parable. There's a man that has a great abundant harvest to the extent, and we may have some farmers and nurserymen here, and you could probably appreciate this. It's to the extent to where he has to tear down his barns. He has existing barns, and he has to tear those down because his harvest is so abundant that his present buildings will not hold that. So he says, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my old barns. I'm going to build greater and bigger barns, and then I'm going to take my ease. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to say to my soul, so you have a lot laid up here. So enjoy it. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. Again, nothing wrong with that had he given the credit to God. But he doesn't. His heart's not right because Jesus teaches in that parable that God speaks to him that night, calls him a fool, says, fool, your soul is going to be required of you this night. And then who's going to take control of these things that you've worked so hard for? So again, we should work to try to get to the top of the corporate ladder. We should try to strive to be excellent in all that we do. We're not saying not to do that. But when you reach the pinnacle, when you've reached the top of the mountain of the corporate world, when you've graduated college, when you've got your degree that you've worked for, when you get a job promotion, thank God. Take time to thank God and in giving Him thanks for allowing you the ability to do these great things. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, we are told to put on the whole armor of God. Notice that term, whole. That's important. If you and I only select one or two pieces of this armor that we're about to read about, it's not as effective. A soldier who will take his helmet but not take the rest of his gear is not effective in battle. An athlete who is not willing to put on all the equipment that will protect them, it's missing the point. So you and I have to put on every piece of this armor so we can be effective in our battle against Satan. Also, the idea here of putting on is that once you have this armor on, you don't take it off. It's very easy for us as Christians to say, well, it's Sunday morning, I better get my church face on. I better get my life right because I've got to go and say hi to all my brethren there at East End or wherever congregation we may go. But are we living our lives according to God's will through the week, on Monday through Saturday? Or are we living for God or are we living for ourselves? If we live for God, then Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, every day of the week, we'll be planting seed. We will have our Bibles open each and every day. I really respect the Bereans that we read about in the book of Acts when they're having the Apostle Paul preach to them, and the Bible says that they are more noble than the Thessalonians because they're searching the Scriptures daily. And they had the Apostle Paul. And you would think, well, you wouldn't even have to open your Bible in one of Paul's sermons because he's speaking with the Holy Spirit. Yet the Bereans search the Scriptures daily. If we examine ourselves, are you and I doing that? Is our Christian walk with God every day? You're here this evening, and there's a lot to be said about that. You could have been anywhere else, but you chose to be here. We have our Christian armor on. We feel comfortable in the confines of these four walls to talk about Christ, talk about God, say, yes, I'm a faithful Christian. But when tomorrow comes and we go to work, in just a few weeks when school starts back, will we be so profound in professing our love for Christ? Or will we kind of be ashamed of that because the world makes fun of us? So once we have these pieces of the armor on, we keep them on and we don't take them off. God's armor is not something that you and I can just put on and take off when it's convenient. If we're going to be true soldiers, if we're going to be true servants, children of the Most High, it has to be 24/7. It has to be part of our everyday walks of life. And we always have to be on guard against the devil. Remember what Peter says in about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, I believe it was. We shared this morning that Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's going to know if you go home and you take off this Christian armor just for a split second, you're giving him a doorway into your heart, into your mind. And that's all he needs, a split second decision. And then we can fall away from grace. We can fall away from God. So we have to be constant in our obedience to God. There when it says that we can go against the wiles of the devil, there in verse 11, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles is not necessarily a word that I use in my everyday language. But I think this was interesting as I prepared this. I looked at Webster just to see what he would have to say about it. And Webster defines wiles as tricks that are meant to trap or entice, to beguile or to lure. So these are basically what Satan uses to lead us away from faithfully serving God. He's going to be very cunning. We see that in the book of Genesis as he goes to Adam and Eve and he beguiles Eve. He convinces Eve, hey, eat this fruit. It's very pleasing to the eye. You want to be like God. You want to live forever. You want to be all-knowing. And he tricks her. He uses a wile and tricks her. And then we know the result. Sin and death enter in to the world. Verse 12 here points out that this is a spiritual war, but not a physical one. You notice there it says in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We talked about that this morning. We are not entangled in a physical warfare. This is a spiritual warfare that goes far beyond physical life and physical death. This has eternity, eternal consequences, and that's why it's so important for us to know these things. Paul, again, in verse 13, expresses the importance of putting on the whole armor of God. Notice there in verse 13, he says, having done all. God has made every provision. God has literally done all that He could to save mankind. He first gave us His Son on the cross. He gave us His will in written form. Now, that would be one thing. And we mentioned that this morning. Had Christ come to the cross 2,000 plus years ago, died as ultimate sacrifice, but then we today were kind of left lost to try to find that. But God saw that provision. He saw that need. He gave us the Bible. He gave us His Son. If that wasn't enough, which it is, Christ's blood alone is enough. But then on top of that, He gives us the Bible. On top of that, He gives us the church, that if we render obedience to His will, you and I can become a part of. We can be a part of that body of Christ. We can be partakers of that blood that saves us and cleanses our sins. Friends, God literally has done all. Now let's flip the coin. When Paul is writing here to put on the whole armor of God, do all that you can to stand against the devil, are we doing our part? God has given us everything. God has left us without excuse for our sins. Jesus oftentimes says that in the New Testament. If I hadn't come, if I hadn't talked, if I hadn't sacrificed my life, you wouldn't have sin. But now you have no excuse for your sins. It is our responsibility now to use this armor that we're about to read about to protect ourselves and protect our salvation. This idea of once saved, always saved, it's not found in the Bible. There is a continual cleansing that we mentioned earlier. This past week, I had the privilege of visiting different vacation Bible schools, and one of the adult classes, they were watching a video series that's produced by World Video Bible School. Don Blackwell, probably a very familiar name here. He has a video out there, and it's saved without a doubt. And he had presented some things in there from 1 John that I had not yet thought about in my 32 years of living. And it was very reassuring, the fact that as I walk this Christian life, as I try my best to fight the enemy, which is Satan, I'm going to fall short. I know that. Romans 3:23 tells me that. But I'd always kind of thought, well, you could lose your salvation in a moment. But then Brother Don, he does an excellent job, and you might have that video here. I would encourage you to watch that if you haven't yet. But in 1 John chapter 1, talking about that continual cleansing, as long as we are repenting of our sins, as long as we are trying our best, and God knows the hearts and God knows the minds of men, as long as we are trying our best and we've been washed by the blood in baptism, God is going to forgive us. God is going to cleanse us. And that is a very powerful and comforting thought, to know that I don't have to sit here and worry, well, what if I live to be 100 years old and on the night that I'm going to die, I have a bad thought or I say a bad word, or in that split second I have a heart attack and I die. That's very frightening to a Christian. But in 1 John, and he used Scripture, and that's what I love about Brother Don Blackwell, he uses Scripture to back up everything that he studied and presents. But that's a very comforting passage. So let's now turn our attention to this armor that's going to help protect our salvation. Keeping in mind, if you don't put on this armor, you are going to be acceptable to attack by the devil. He's the true enemy. We noticed that this morning. And if we don't put on every piece, then we're not protecting ourselves as much as we could. But let's notice here, picking up verse 14, Paul says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So here we have these pieces of armor. It's interesting to point out that only one piece of the armor is meant for offense. The rest of it is defensive. And that's very interesting to point out. We talked about this morning how if we think our brothers and sisters are the enemy, if we think denominations are the enemy, and don't get me wrong, they are teaching false doctrine. But if you and I think that it's our job as a child of God to go out and to attack every false doctrine, that's against biblical teaching. Just in Ephesians chapter 6, when you notice that the majority of the armor God has provided us is to defend our faith, not to attack others. Attacking others will only lead to division. That's what was happening at the Church of Corinth there in chapter 1. We noticed this morning they were following different men. They were faithful brothers and faithful sisters, but they got it in their mindset to divide themselves. And they did it without even knowing it. But if we take heed to these things being taught here in this short section in verses 14 through 17, we'll see that we are to defend the truth. defend the faith, just as Christ would do. The majority of Christ's ministry was devoted to teaching and defending God's Word. When He tells you to love your enemies, we noticed that this morning in Matthew chapter 5, very few occasions does Christ get angry and upset and goes on the attack. The best one that comes to my mind is in the temple. When He goes in there, the temple in Jerusalem, He's very physically upset because they have made it into a house of money changers. They've set up tables. They're looking there to make profits. And the Bible says that He gets some cords together. He makes a whip. He literally overturns the tables. He drives the people out with the whip. He's on the offense. He's on the attack. But that's one of the very few occasions. Friends, hanging there on the cross would have been a perfect time. And sometimes we sing a song. He could have called 10,000 angels. Friends, He could have called 10 billion angels. And that's kind of an interesting thought when you stop to think. In the book of Exodus, in the Passover, the Bible talks about the angel of death came over and passed over the Jews, but then they were punishing the firstborn child. You're familiar with that. My understanding is that was one angel. And Christ could have called legion upon legion upon legion, thousand upon thousand upon thousand, would have easily destroyed the world had that been what He wanted to do. But He sacrificed Himself. Not only did He willingly go to the cross, after being scourged, after being beaten, after being ridiculed, after going through all the trials and the beatings, He patiently, willingly hung on the cross for your sin and my sin. If that wasn't enough, He then asked God the Father to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. Do you and I have that mindset? When you think about things like that, Matthew chapter 5, when He says, love your enemies, that takes on a whole new meaning in my mind. Because I've never been physically persecuted for my beliefs. I might have been made fun of. I might be talked about at work or at school because I'm different, but that's okay. But I've never been physically beaten because I proclaimed to be a Christian. Christ did. And yet He teaches, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. The first piece of armor that we read about here is the belt of truth. This is what, literally, if you physically picture this in your mind, it's what holds everything together. They had outer garments, similar to sometimes I think of a robe or a house coat today, and they would have a string or a belt to hold all that together. And Jesus, or God here, is referring to this as the belt of truth. We know Satan to be the father of lies. Jesus in John 14:6 refers to Himself as the way, the truth, and life. We studied that this morning as well. So we know that everything that Satan speaks is a lie. We know everything that God speaks is truth. In John 17:17, Jesus praying to the Father there says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Every word on the pages of this holy book that you have in front of you tonight is truth. You can believe it. You can rest assured of it. That everything that you read here is truth. Anything that Satan tries to trick us with or lure us away with is just a lie. And if we're honest with ourselves, and this sounds weird coming from a preacher, but sin is enjoyable. If it was not enjoyable, there would be no lure of it. There would be no willingness to leave the sheep and go and be part of the world, be part of the goats. So Satan makes it very desirable. Just like he made that fruit appear to Eve, made it very desirable, and she sinned. So if we're honest with ourselves, sin is very attractive, but we have to remain faithful to the Word of God. Next, we have the second piece is going to be the breastplate of righteousness. This protects the heart. It would be something that would literally go over your chest, perhaps protect your chest and your back, kind of like a bulletproof shield or something that we think of today. It's there to protect the heart. There is a difference between being righteous and being religious. Why is it not the breastplate of religion? Why is it the breastplate of righteousness? Paul, in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, told the people of Athens, he said, you are very religious. That's the New King James Version. The King James says you're too superstitious. There in that account, in Acts chapter 17, Paul is addressing the people there in Athens. They were idolaters. They had literally created statues. They had created idols to all these different gods that they knew. And then there's even an inscription to one to the unknown God. They were so superstitious. They were so religious that they thought, well, we have all these hundreds or thousands of gods, but just in case we miss some, we'll have one to an unknown God or gods, lowercase g, of course. So being religious will not save a person. Because here they're religious and they're worshiping idols. We mentioned today that people of denominations, they're very religious, they're very sincere, they're just not following God's commands. We read there in Matthew 15:9 that it is possible to worship God in vain. Jesus there says, in vain they do worship me, heeding the doctrines of men. Again, that's denominationalism. They don't believe that they can worship God in vain. They say one church is just as good as another. Worshiping God is good all the way around, no matter if it's musical instruments, no matter if it's a woman up there, it's perfectly fine. Take the Lord's Supper once a week, take the Lord's Supper once a year, it's okay as long as you worship God. That's not what the Bible teaches. There is such a thing as vain worship. Matthew 15:9. Here in Ephesians 6, verse 15, we see that we are to stand firm in the gospel of peace. I've often, in my mind, imagined sandals or shoes of some sort. Of course, back there it would have been sandals. And it may be odd. Why would the gospel of peace, why would God's Word be strapped onto our feet? Well, I think it makes sense. We are to carry the gospel wherever we go. In Mark 16:15, Jesus there gives us the Great Commission, tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you have God's Word on your mind, in this figurative sense of our armor, if we have it on our feet, wherever we go to work tomorrow, we carry the gospel. We go to school tomorrow, we go to some sporting events through the week, we go to a family reunion, wherever it is that we go to the week, we carry God's Word with us. And I think that's the significance there of having that shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul there says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." But friends, it's mine and your responsibility to take it to them. And we think, well, surely, with things like GBN, with the internet, with all the resources out there, with the Bible, surely people know. Sometimes they don't. Mission work is very important. And if we are ashamed of the gospel, if we are not willing to teach our family, our neighbors, our friends, our classmates, our co-workers, if we're not willing to teach the people that we come in contact each and every day, can we say that we are following God's commandments? Can we honestly say that we're in a saved relationship if we're not doing God's will? Then we have the shield of faith, which is our main defense. Why I think that is because verse 16 says, above all, above everything else that I've mentioned thus far, take the shield of faith. We know in Romans 10:17, faith comes as a result of hearing the Word of God. In James chapter 2, verse 20, we read that faith without works is dead. If you sit there tonight and you say, I have a faith in God, I have a strong faith, I believe Jesus to be the Christ, but you've not rendered obedience in baptism, if you're not teaching and reaching the lost, that's not faith in action. And then some people say, well, faith only saves. And you know that is a biblical term, faith only. Found in the book of James chapter 2. But there's a little word in front of that. Not. We're saved not by faith only. It seems like a lot of religious people today has forgot that. They say, well, faith only saves. Works is dead. James tells us, without works, our faith is dead. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So our faith, in order to be saving faith, has to be expressed through action. Then we have the helmet of salvation. This is, of course, to protect our heads. We put a helmet on our head to protect our mind. If we keep our salvation, if we keep that destination that is heaven, we talked about this morning in class, if we keep that on our mind continuously, it's much easier to make it to heaven. If we just think about our path with God, our walk with God, how we're doing, if we examine ourselves, it's much easier to make it to heaven. But then if we allow our mind to wonder and then think about, well, what if I do this? It's just one time. Satan knows that. Then we come to the only offensive piece, the only offensive weapon. Everything up to this point, up through 17, has been defensive, how to protect ourselves. The only offensive part of this is the sword of the Spirit. And the Bible says that's the Word of God. Then I think back to what we read there in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. That might be a reference to the Bible. And it is the Bible that is going to divide a man's house, will set a man against his father, a woman against her daughter or her mother, because God's truth is so simple to understand. But yet people often say, well, my dad and my mom, they went such and such, and that's where I go. And if you ask people, well, why do you attend such and such church, so-called church? They say, well, it's where I've always been. We go back generations. It's their family that's become their own enemies. I have had personal experience where men or women will not attend church services because their husband or wife is not a faithful member. Friends, that's not an excuse. On the day of judgment, God says, well, Brandon, you weren't faithful. Why not? I loved Alicia too much. God is not going to give me a just reward because of that. So keeping in mind that the sword of the Spirit is really our only weapon to attack people with, if you want to call it such, of course we do that in a loving way. We teach them using the sword, using the Word of God. We can use God's Word to resist and overcome all temptations. If you think back to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is baptized in Matthew chapter 3. Then the Bible says the Spirit calls him away, leads him into the wilderness there in the beginning of Matthew chapter 4. There, he's been fasting for 40 days. He's extremely hungry. He's extremely thirsty, I'm sure. And Satan comes and tempts him, not once, not twice, but three times. Each time Satan tempts him, Jesus has the same response. It is written. He's using God's Word. He's using Scripture to combat the wiles of the devil there. This is also what you and I can use today. Jesus used it. We can use it too. If somebody presents false doctrine, we use God's Word. We don't say, well, I think. My mom and dad always taught me. You use God's Word. You use the sword. Okay, you believe in music and worship. Find it. You believe once saved, always saved. Find it. And we need to enter these Bible studies with an open mind. Because when people see that, they think, well, you're open-minded and maybe I can teach you some things and maybe you'll teach me some things and you'll go a lot further in that study. I have found it very effective when speaking to somebody of a denomination to ask them to defend what they believe using the Bible. A lot of times they cannot give an answer. Well, my pastor says, and they have misused that. Pastor is a biblical term, but it's elders. So if you ever come across somebody that has one pastor, they oftentimes refer to that as a preacher, that's unbiblical. And that's a good starting point. Say, well, the Bible talks about pastors. The Bible talks about bishops. We don't use that because of Catholicism. But biblical elderships are shepherds. They're overseers, they're bishops, they're pastors. That's perfectly fine. You just can't have one. You have to have more than one. Because Paul is very clear in that in talking to Timothy. So if they try to come up with something, they usually point to the Old Testament. And this is a good place, and we won't turn there for sake of time, but maybe bookmark Colossians 2, verse 14. There it talks about the handwriting that was against us. That's a reference to the Old Testament, the law of Moses. And Colossians 2:14 says that Jesus has taken that, He's taken the Old Testament, and He nailed it to the cross. Friends, that's why we call it the Old Testament. We're no longer under that. But a lot of people don't know. A lot of sincere, God-fearing people who have yet to become biblical Christians believe in the Old Testament. But when we have that study, and we say the New Testament replaces the Old Testament, I've asked people before, who's your Savior? If Moses is your Savior, then follow the Old Testament. They say, well, that's ridiculous. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's the Son of God. Follow His testament. Follow His law. It supersedes all other laws. But Colossians 2:14, if you want to mark that in your Bible, that's a good starting point. With somebody who's not a Christian, or especially somebody who's of a denominational belief, that believes in the old law and music's all right, and this, that, and the other's all right. That's an interesting part. Now, let's read here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. We'll make a few more applications, and the lesson will be yours. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Again, as we mentioned this morning, we need to be willing to ask God for opportunities. We need to pray to God. We need to ask God for opportunities. Lead me to one soul. Help me reach one person this week and teach them the gospel, knowing that you and I do not have power in and of ourselves to save that person, but it is our responsibility to bring them to an understanding of the truth. And we are to lead them, just like shepherds lead sheep. We don't beat them. We don't push them. We lead them gently to the Savior. If we put on the whole armor of God, then we can be like Paul. We can be bold in proclaiming the gospel. And when he says he's an ambassador in chains, that's of a spiritual sense. He was imprisoned to his love of Christ, but he's also physically imprisoned on different occasions throughout the New Testament. This evening, are you able to proclaim the gospel boldly and teach others what they must do to be saved? If you don't feel that you are to that ability, to that spot, why not? You can study with me. You can study with Kevin. I know that he will take time out of his schedule. The eldership here, they'll sit down with you. They'll tell you exactly what you need to do in order to save yourself by being baptized and then lead others. Are you wearing the armor of God in this spiritual battle against Satan? Are you committed this evening to doing the will of God? Perhaps you have been in the past. Perhaps you have been baptized and you were faithfully and very zealously following God and leading others to Christ, but then something happened. Work got involved, family got involved, your daily Bible reading became weekly and then monthly, and now the only time you open it is here. If you need to come back, we invite you to come. Friends, if you're sitting here this morning, or this evening rather, and you've never been baptized, we urge you strongly to. But don't do it because I'm urging you to. Do it because the Bible says to. If I need to stay afterwards and talk to you, I can give you scripture. I can use this sword to convince you this evening that that's what you need to do before you leave here. You could go to bed tonight, resting full assured that salvation, that heaven is your home, that you have salvation, that you're winning the spiritual war against Satan. If we can assist you in any way, please come now.